Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we want to look at the great white throne, great white throne judgment. Now, in chapter 9, we've gone through the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ has come back here in chapter 19. He's come back. We have the beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. So they're the first in there, but now we're going to see more of that, more of the same. And so here in chapter 20 of Revelation, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 3 and then talk about that. "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, verse 3, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So there's a lot here to look at, a lot here, because we find that the 1,000-year, it's called the reign of Christ, where we will reign and rule with him with a rod of iron. No one could get out of line. No one can sin in that 1,000-year millennial reign. And so that's what we're seeing taking place. But notice what first takes place, the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now, we were first introduced to this abyss. Remember the demoniac of Gadara when Jesus was casting out the demon and he said, there's legion. He said, I'm legion for I'm many in him. And so Jesus was casting them out and the demons said, they were entreating him in Luke 6:31, entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So that's where we first see the abyss in the New Testament, casting him into this place, this bottomless pit, this place of darkness. Also, remember when we were in chapter 9, the locusts where the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given him, and these locusts came out to plague the earth. And so you see that when you think of the bottomless pit or the abyss, some say it's probably in the center of the earth because bottomless, there's no up, there's no down, it's bottomless. I don't know, but I've just heard that. I'm not sure. It is a real place. But notice it says Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil. The devil. Now, he was first cast out of heaven. We saw that when we were in chapter 12. Remember, you want to interpret the Bible with the Bible. You don't want to pull things out of thin air, or you really got to get into shaky ground. Where there it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. So he was cast down to the earth there in chapter 12, and now he's cast out of the earth into the abyss. So we see him again after the 1,000-year millennial reign. This is a holding place. The abyss is a holding place. It's not a permanent place for the devil and for them, for those, the beast and the false prophet. We'll see that the lake of fire is the permanent place. But here, just a holding place for a while. Now, sometimes you'll encounter those that they have different views on this. There is the amillennial view. Ah means negative or no millennial, no 1,000-year reign. So there are those in the church that don't believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign. And they say that Satan was bound at Jesus' first coming. When Jesus went to the cross and he was resurrected, that is when Satan was bound with a chain. Well, here it says the angel came down and bound him. And interesting, back then he was bound. I like what Dr. M. Gray says. If Satan is already chained, his chain is far too long. I mean, he hassles. But the Bible doesn't say that. That's a very weak theology there. Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. Doesn't talk about him being bound then. So it didn't happen then when Christ died on the cross and was resurrected. That's when salvation and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. But you see, the premillennial view is that Christ comes back before the thousand-year reign and that Satan is bound before that thousand years takes place. And why? Why is he bound? Well, first of all, the angel, number one, lays hold of him. Number two, he binds him for 1,000 years, it says there. Number three, he casts him into the abyss. Number four, he shuts the abyss up and locks it down. Five, he seals it over and neutralizes Satan's activity. But then six, he's let loose after 1,000 years. That's the premillennial view. And we'll talk about why he's let loose in a bit as we go on. You see, the amillennial view, Christ's return, his return for the 1,000 year, and Christ is, Satan is bound at his first coming, it's a very weak position. It's flawed. Because Satan is on the loose. Like never before, worldwide, Satan is on the loose. You see it even in when you look at the New Testament. They said he's bound there. No, look at the New Testament. Just read what's going on. Look at the persecution. Look at the deaths. Look at the martyrdom. Luke 22, 31. Jesus said, you'll be sifted as wheat. And so he was, and so we are often sifted by the devil. In Acts 5, 3, Ananias and Sapphira, Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If you're a note taker, I'm giving all these scriptures. He blinds the minds of the unbelievers that they can't believe, that they will not believe in Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 14. He's transformed into an angel of light to deceive. Ephesians 2, 2. He's the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. He works in the atmosphere. That's why you see this woke culture. That's why you see there is bizarre things. Things are being turned upside down. Black is white, white is black, right is wrong, wrong is right. I mean, it's just amazing because he is the prince of the power of the air. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he hindered Paul into going into that certain region in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. His hindering, Satan hindered him from his ministry. 2 Timothy 2:26, he takes captive those to do his will. 1 Peter 5:8, we already said he's like a roaring lion to devour. So he's still on the loose back then, and even more so today. I think the devil is more active worldwide than ever before. He knows that he only has a short time, as chapter 12, verse 12 says. The Bible says, work while it is day, for night comes when no one can work. In the last days, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons will come. That's what we see now. Oh, Satan is not chained up. He's not bound, but he will be. He will be when Christ returns and that angel comes and binds him. You see, in the millennial kingdom, when Christ reigns and Satan is bound, there will be no temptation for us when we are reigning and ruling with him. No temptation in the millennial kingdom when the earth is repopulated. No sin, no spiritual warfare. There will be righteousness, peace, joy. That will fill the land. Six times it talks about the millennium or the 1,000 years. From verses 1 to 7 in the chapter we're in Revelation 20. Very important. And it's very interesting. Apocalyptic writers prior to Christ, they anticipated this 1,000-year reign where there would be peace on earth and Jesus would fulfill his covenant to the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hasn't fulfilled that yet. He came to die for the sins of the world and for the sins of the Jews, but he hasn't reigned yet on the throne of David in Jerusalem, but he will. You see, the apocryphal writers, actually in the book of Jude, Jude talks about Enoch. The Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints, with thousands of his righteous ones, his holy ones. You see, there is the book of the secrets of Enoch. Now, this is an apocryphal book, and it's not in our canon of Scripture. But it's very interesting because sometimes you find that the apostles will quote writers, and he'll quote writers of the day. And it seems as though Jude quotes Enoch. But in this Secrets of Enoch, chapter 32, verse 2, and chapter 33, 1 to 2, it's very interesting what is said here. Now, don't necessarily say I'm pointing to the Bible, but I'm saying some interesting things, some speculative things that may very well have spiritual application. So maybe take it with a grain of salt, but maybe think about it. And in the Secrets of Enoch, he says, history of man will run for 7,000 years, the last millennium of which will be one of great blessedness and will precede the eighth millennium, which is eternity. So in other words, he's saying there will be 7,000 years, but the last 7,000 years will be one of bliss, and then going into the 8,000th year, there will be something that will be eternal, some brand new eternal thing. Well, that's what the Bible lays out, new heaven and new earth when we get into the next chapter, and that's after the 1,000-year millennial reign is over. So it's interesting how they're pointing toward this, and yet they don't have the New Testament. They don't have the book of Revelation. I think that's very interesting. Now, according again to another fellow, R.H. Charles, in the 19th century, he's an Irish scholar, theologian, expert, and apocryphal writer. He says, as the world was made in 6 days, so its history will be accomplished in 6,000 years, as the 6 days of creation were followed by one of rest, so 6,000 years of world's history would be followed by rest of 1,000 years. On its close would begin the eighth eternal day of blessedness when time should be no more. So it's going along with that. We have 6,000 years. When you go back to when we have the Institute for Creation Research, the young earth, 6,000 years. And if you do the six in one, as the servants would serve in Israel for 6 years if you were an indentured service, but in that seventh year, you'd be set free. So we see planet Earth, if you say one day is as 1,000 years, if you have 1,000 years per one day, that would be 6,000 years that we've been under Satan's dominion, but in the 7,000 years, Christ will reign. The freedom will come. Very interesting. I look at this, and it's interesting to me because I look at those things as not just very interesting, but great probabilities. The six and one, God uses that. 6 days of creation where God is creating and one day of rest. 6 days of slavery for a servant, then one day of freedom. 6,000 years where we're under the yoke of Satan. Satan is reigning and ruling, the God of this world. And then the seventh where Satan is bound, put in the abyss. And then that 7,000 years of Christ's reign. Very, very interesting. Well, let's go a little farther with this. You see, before the New Testament and the book of Revelation, there was a common belief among the Jews that 1,000-year reign, that millennial reign, all the numbers in Revelation are literal. Basically, the Jews believed that the numbers in the Bible were literal, and the apostles believed that they were literal, not figurative. So when we think about 1,000 years, we're not thinking that it's a figurative number. But there is, when you think of the 6 and 1, as maybe Peter said, one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 days as 1 year. It just talks about God living in an eternal state where you don't have the time, but really to us, one day and 1,000 years, 1,000 years is so long. But to God, it's not. He lives in that eternal state. And yet, when we think of using that illustration or that method, one day is 1,000 years, and you extrapolate that into what we're looking at in Revelation, it has some meaning. It has some insight, and it's very interesting. Also, with the Jews, they had a tradition of Yahweh restoring the nation Israel. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, they believed that the time would come when his covenant people will acknowledge their sin and seek redemption and restoration as they cry out, Hosea chapter 6, 1 and 2, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." That's interesting because in Hosea, it wasn't 2 days and then one day they rose up. So if you use that idea, that formula of the 6 and 1, that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, it makes a very interesting prophecy for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel for an end time application. Because it has been about 2,000 years, right around 2,000 years since Israel existed as a sovereign nation. We've seen it in our generation. They now do exist as a sovereign nation. They hadn't before, for about 2,000 years. And remember, Peter, he tells us in chapter 2 Peter 3, 8, he says, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. Now, if you did, and again, this is speculation, it's interesting, and I think there is some application here, some application, because using this method, 2 days would be 2,000 years. Thus, we've seen Israel torn, struck down for 2,000 years. Now, in our generation, we've seen the nation revived. They are now a nation. They became a nation in my generation, and maybe if you're older, in your generation. They regained their Temple Mount or their Jerusalem in 1967 in the Six-Day War. So what we're seeing is something that is moving toward the last days where they will cry out and God will be their God, true God. So the third day, or that third 1,000-year period of time, he will raise Israel up to live before him in his sight. Isn't that interesting? Because it's been about 2,000 years that they've been downtrodden, and just as the 6 and 1, 6,000 years under Satan's rule, and now going into the 7,000, Christ is going to rule, with Israel being under the burden of the nations for 2,000 years, and now they're a sovereign nation. And soon, and very soon, they will be under their Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the millennial reign. That's what the millennial reign is all about. He's fulfilling his prophecy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I think it's a very interesting thing, that promise that Jesus gave to Israel, and how we're living in that time. And the slave served for 6 years, and then he was free the 7th year. It's been 6,000 years under Satan's yoke. We're just about ready to go into that 7,000th year where Christ will reign. And pretty interesting. And so you could take that as you want to take it. But I think it's interesting stuff. And I think we're close to Christ coming back for the church in the rapture. and reigning for 1,000 years. Well, let's go on, verse 4, and we'll go down to, well, let's go to just verse 4. And he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had worshiped the beast and his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, now who are these on the throne there and around the throne? Well, you have Jesus, definitely. He's there. And all the believers, Old Testament, New Testament, you find that in chapter 5, verse 10, represented by the 24 elders who are reigning with Christ, represented the Old Testament patriarchs, the 12 tribes there, the Jewish believers. And then you have the 12 in the New Testament, the apostles representing the church, or New Testament believers. So remember, the 24 represents the whole. Because you can't get them all there, so there's a representation of the whole there. Also in view, as we see it here, are tribulation saints who are rewarded by reigning with Christ. Important to note that they've gone through suffering. They wouldn't take the mark. Some have been martyred, but they believed. They believed and they were raised and ready to reign with him. Now, what we're going to see is there's 1,000 years that separates these that are now raised and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years and also the wicked dead. After 1,000 years, there'll be another resurrection of the wicked dead, and we'll see that. But right here, they're raised. And those wicked dead are raised and judged after the 1,000-year reign at the great white throne judgment. But now all those that are going to be raised, all those that are going to reign with Christ are there on the throne with Christ. That's what he's saying right here, us, ready to reign. You see, you find that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, they indicate there will be the resurrection, the first resurrection that we'll talk about in a moment, and there will be another resurrection. First resurrection for the righteous, the other resurrection for the wicked. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says that, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Ah, you see, the two resurrections, those to life and those to contempt. And even Paul, when he was before Felix, he was testifying, and he says in Acts 24, 15, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Ah, that's what we're seeing here. That's what we're getting to here in chapter 20. And so he says in verse 5, and we'll go to verse 6, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We are a kingdom of priests that reign and rule with Christ. Bible says with a rod of iron. Nobody gets out of, nobody rebels at that time. So when it talks about the first resurrection, it's like in the Olympics. When we talk about the Olympics, it's not just one event. It's a series of events. And so when you talk about the first resurrection, Jesus was the first fruits of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But when he rose, remember there were also Old Testament saints that rose as well." Remember it says in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So Jesus, the first resurrection, they're part of the first resurrection. I think it's amazing when Jesus raised here, the tombs were open. Can you imagine seeing those that maybe you buried last week? Isn't that Uncle Ezra? Didn't we bury him last week? And here he's walking around the city of Jerusalem. Well, that's the first resurrection. And I think God did that just to, as a proof text for us, that we will be raised from the dead. Not just Jesus, but also those Old Testament saints. But also, we find that as the millennial begins, the tribulation saints are raised to enjoy the kingdom of God and reign with us. Because all these are called the first resurrection. When we're raptured, that's the first resurrection. All those tribulation saints, when they're raised, that's the first resurrection. It's not one event. It's Jesus, those Old Testament saints that we read about with him, the rapture of the church, then the tribulation saints. All those compose the first resurrection. And they go into the millennial kingdom. That's secure. That's what we're seeing. Now, what we've just seen in verse 5 and 6, all that have been raised will be raised, and they will be in the kingdom, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, to reign and rule with Christ for all eternity, or at least until there's the new heaven and new earth. Now, what is the second death? Blessed are those who attain to the first resurrection. Second death will not have any power over them. The second death is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what the second death is. Maybe you've heard it before. If you are born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. You see, we have an earthly birth, and then we have a spiritual birth. That's being born twice. But if you only have one birth born physically, you're going to die twice. You're going to die in this life, and you're going to die in the second death eternally. That's the idea. That's the second death. And that's after the thousand year, the millennial reign. Milli is a Latin term for thousand, and annum, millennium, annum is year. So thousand-year millennial reign, when Christ is reigning. And there will be another, a second resurrection. And as I mentioned, this will be for the unrighteous dead. And they will be judged around the great white throne as the books are open and they're cast in to the lake of fire. That's the second death. They were never born again. They never believed in Jesus Christ. They never opened their heart to Christ. You see, during the millennium, that thousand-year reign, there will be both glorified saints, that's us, in our eternal glorified bodies, like Jesus. That's what we will have for that thousand years. Incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away. That will be us, but there will be non-glorified people on planet Earth when Christ comes back, and they will repopulate the Earth. So we reign and rule with him, but the Earth will be repopulated when he comes back. He separates the sheep from the goats. The goats go into eternal darkness. The sheep go into that thousand-year millennial reign. But you see, they will be without opportunity to choose evil or rebellion. Because they will be in Christ's kingdom, he will be reigning and ruling, and we will be reigning and ruling with him. And there will be a longevity of life. God will restore back to how it was. Remember in the Old Testament where they lived almost 1,000 years? What did Methuselah live, 969 years, something like that? Longevity will be restored as people are repopulating the earth for those thousand years. You see, the Bible prophesies and talks about that. Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old. That's verse 20 of Isaiah 65, and then verse 22, "For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be." And then it also talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. They'll feed together. So how old do trees get? 1,000 years? That's what it'll be. He'll restore that time. In fact, the earth will have the capacity of life, will have the kind of longevity it did back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, before the flood. There was a canopy around the earth where it filtered out the gamma rays, the X-rays, the ultraviolet rays, and so forth. And so that will take place. We talk about utopia. I mean, people are talking about utopia. You find that in this world. These world guys that meet in Switzerland, you know, they're gonna rule the world. You know, they want to control you, and they want a utopia. They think they're gonna make that happen. I thought it was interesting, you know, because the Bible does say where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and you're not going to be able to do that. You know, there's a certain thing that God's placed within the animal kingdom, savagery in the animal kingdom. But you see, when Christ comes back, that'll be taken away. Lion will lay down with a lamb. I was interested in a story that came out of the Moscow zoo. This was in the 70s when the Soviet peace offensive was at its height. To prove the point, there was an exhibit at the Moscow zoo of a lion and a lamb living peacefully in the same cage. And the tourists were amazed. Proof of possibility of peace. One reporter was not convinced. And after hours, he came and he talked to the zookeeper. And he said, "Tell me the truth. What's going on?" And the zookeeper said, "No big deal. We just put a new lamb in the cage every morning." You see. So man's not going to be able to do that, but God will. You see, the non-glorified people that are repopulating the earth, they will marry, they will have children. During that 1,000 years that God intends that, but they will have no opportunity to rebel. They can't do that. It'll be a benevolent dictatorship of Christ reigning and ruling, a theocracy where God is ruling. And that's the only way we could have that peace and all that. But there's a problem. God doesn't want robots. So he gives 1,000 years of his reign on earth, and then he's going to allow them to be tested. And so what we see in verse 7 going on to verse 9, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, from the abyss, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them." So what we have here for that 1,000 years, paradise lost in Genesis, as Adam and Eve lost that, now it's paradise regained in Revelation. And Jesus reigning, his capital is in Jerusalem. Well, God always said that is what it was going to be. Remember Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. The law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's talking about the millennial reign. When he's teaching us, we go up there and we're taught of the Lord. Boy, won't that be good. You see, there's not going to be any war at that time. War to cease. Man is trying to quell any kind of conflict, but the heart of man is deceitful, above all things desperately wicked. Who could know it? I mean, you could try to bring people together. We've been trying for forever. But there, in that millennial, there would not be any war. Again, in Isaiah 2:4, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up its sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Boy, will that be a day for us, in that millennial kingdom. And too bad, you know, we have these scriptures written, you know, in our political arena in Washington and stuff, but they don't pay attention to that. They don't realize that it's because of God, because of Jesus Christ. And the problem is the sin nature of man. If you just repent of that and bring God into, you know, conference with all the decisions they're making, things would turn around. Now, you can go, let me give you a little homework, or maybe if you're a person that studies, in Isaiah chapter 11 and also Psalm 72, you can read it on your own, but it describes the Messiah's reign, the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, as God fulfills his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can also see that again if you're a note taker, and this will be on, you know, on the web if you want to get the addresses of these scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Isaiah 4, verses 1 to 6, Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9, Isaiah 12, 1 to 6, Isaiah 30, verses 18 to 26, Isaiah 35, 1 to 10. You see that. It's talking about the end times, Christ ruling, Christ fulfilling his covenant with the nation Israel. But at the end of the thousand years, Satan is let loose out of the abyss. And when he's let loose, he has got a renewed zeal to deceive. He makes his final stand, on earth to seduce the repopulated earth after those thousand years to rebel and follow him. The amazing thing is, so many follow after him. You see, those born during that thousand-year reign, they never have a chance to rebel. They don't have a freedom to choose evil. They can only choose good. They can only choose the Lord. But you see, God doesn't want robots. He doesn't want artificial intelligence. Just program it and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, he doesn't want that. He wants a free will to worship him. And so he's going to allow Satan loosed to show that man's sinful nature, even though for a thousand years he's been under this benevolent rulership of Christ, still he's willing to rebel and follow after Satan. Hoist, fellow, he was director of the China Inland Mission. And he writes, the golden age of the kingdom will last a thousand years, during which righteousness will reign and peace and prosperity and the knowledge of God be universally enjoyed. But this will not entail universal conversion, and all profession must be tested. Will not a thousand years under beneficent sway of Christ and the manifested glory of God suffice to render men immune to Satan's temptation? Will they not have radically changed for the better and become, by the altered condition of life and the absence of satanic temptations, children of God and lovers of his will? Alas, it will be proved once more that man, whatever his advantages and environment, apart from the grace of God and new birth, remains at heart only evil and at enmity with God. I hear people say, man is basically good. Here the Bible says, after a thousand years under Christ's reign, no, he isn't. He follows after evil. You see, why is Satan let loose? Well, God wants people to make a choice. Are you going to make a choice for him, or are you going to make a choice for the enemy? You see, that's always God's desire, that we serve and worship him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we reject, you know, the temptation of the devil. He's let loose, one, to show that man's sin nature and not environment, but it's a choice, even though man has an ideal state. We read that. Two, it reveals all knowledge of or all-knowing nature of God in the affairs of man and uses Satan to expose the evil in man's heart. God will do that. God will bring, he allows Satan at us that he might show what's really inside. Even though Satan went after Job, with all this, Job never complained. He never blasphemed God. He never spoke against God. Naked I came into the world, naked I go out of the world. God gives, God takes away. And the third thing is it shows Satan for who he is, eternally evil, inside and out. And then the fourth thing, just punishment after a thousand-year paradise. So that punishment will take place. Now, Gog and Magog, it's not the same as in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which happens when Russia, Iran, and a confederacy of probably Muslim nations and others will come and attack Israel. They want to take a spoil, but God will destroy them on the hills of Israel. And this is a little bit different. This is a second event, and it's separated by at least 1,000 years, because Israel is going. Russia will make its move on Israel. I think that could happen very soon. But then after 1,000 years, that's when this happens. The Gog and Magog, and it speaks of evil. The evil of the nations, the evil of the people. In fact, Baines, a great scholar, he says, Gog and Magog are here used in a wider sense than in Ezekiel, and their invasion differs in time and details. Though agreeing in character and object, Ezekiel predicts an incursion by a great northern power called Gog, which from certain geographical indications is easily identified with Russia. In the Revelation, however, Gog and Magog are used to designate the nations not merely from the north, but from all parts, the four corners of the earth. Again, the invasion named by Ezekiel is at the beginning of Christ's reign and in Revelation at the end. Hosts in Ezekiel 2 fall on the mountains and their bodies are buried, whereas the forces assembled in the Revelation are devoured by fire from heaven. The judgment is instantaneous. Christ's reign is a reign of righteousness during which evil is not tolerated as now, but promptly crushed. So differences, Gog, Magog, yeah, it will be. Russia coming against Israel, they'll be destroyed on the mountains of Israel, hills of Israel, but here a little bit different at the end of the thousand-year reign. So these verses, it really exposes, as we mentioned before, but we can't say it enough, exposes the myth that a person is a product of their environment. Oh, they grew up in a horrible environment, so because they did all these wicked, evil things, don't send them to jail, that poor, dear person. Let them loose again on the streets. And then they do more havoc and chaos because they think, well, they're poor environment. No, some of the most godly, wonderful people have been in horrible, horrible circumstances, poor circumstances. And some of the most evil people have been some of the most privileged people. Do you notice the people that have gotten the Antifa who got arrested now and now they're under federal indictment? They're all these kids, these howly kids. And they're from, you know, these pristine families. And, you know, it's just the heart of man. You see, everyone is responsible for their own actions and their own choices. So we find in verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and there the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here, the nature of Satan, a deceiver, he's the devil, and that means in the Greek term is diabolos, which means accuser, accuser of the brethren, slanderer. If you're a slanderer, realize where it's coming from. You slander people. It's coming from the devil, so stop it. Stop it. And the word Satan is adversary. He's your adversary. He's against you. He's accusing you day and night before God. He's the opposer of the brethren. And they're cast into the lake of fire. You might say that's their resting place, but there's sure not a lot of rest there. That's where they eternally go. It's a place of torment. It's not annihilation. We're ceasing to exist, as the cults claim. But it's horrible, eternal existence in the lake of fire. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. 30 times you find throne here in Revelation, but here it's great white throne. But great, basically overwhelming, so awesome that heaven and earth, they fled away. Christ is on that throne to judge. Remember when he was on earth, he said, I did not come to condemn the earth. He came to die, you know, for the sins. But you see, those that reject him, he's going to be their judge. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So, it's amazing to think that everything a person has said against Christ or used his name in vain, and all the opportunities they had, they're going to be face to face with the Lord. And I think he's going to wear the scars of his crucifixion, and they will see that. That's what he did for them. What a horrible thing. You see, the end of the thousand-year reign, that's in view here. The end of that thousand-year reign, and the present earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and new earth. That's in chapter 21. That's what we'll see next time. Because the Bible is told us that. Peter told us that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, remember starting in verse 10? This is the New King James Version. I like this translation. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, the Bible has told us that, and that's what we look forward to. Well, there will be the millennial, that 1,000 years. I'll tell you, that'll go by so fast when we reign and rule with him. And then we'll probably be talking, and the Lord will be teaching us about, hey, saints, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's going to happen real soon. I've got to let Satan loose so that all those on earth populated to see if they're going to choose me or not. And then we see that many of them don't, and then there's that war that God destroys them instantly. You know, scientists, they say that the universe is like a giant clock that's winding down. That's what they say. We know that because the Bible says that. They say that the sun loses 4 million metric tons of mass per second. 4 million metric tons of mass. Well, the sun's pretty big, but that's why they say it's winding down. Well, the Lord is going to wind it down, all right. But then he says there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. But here we end off here, verse 12, to the end. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, interesting, the wicked dead raised and judged, and they're in a standing position. Usually when you stand before a judge, you stand before them because there's an expectation of what the judge is going to say. And there they are. They're standing before Jesus, who is seated. He's seated with an expectation, final sentencing. The Bible says that appointed once to die, and after that, judgment, Hebrews 9:27. After that judgment, have you heard people say, well, I'm a good person. That's not good enough. Doesn't matter how good you are, because you're not good enough and you're not as good as you think you are. Oh, we can paint a good picture of how we think we're good because we've helped this, we've thought nice thoughts here, we've done certain benevolent things. But you see, when you stand before the Lord, when that judgment takes place, every thought that you've thought, every word that you've spoken, every deed that you've done that maybe you forgot about, it's going to be brought to remembrance. The books will be open. You see, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, for all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. Would you want everything that was concealed brought to light? Everything that was done in secret then exposed? I don't think so. I don't think so. We lose to memory some of these things, but that's what's going to happen. If a person said, no, I'm a good person, I'll stand before God, I don't need Jesus, that's what'll happen. The Bible says also in Matthew 12:36, and I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Every single word that was a word spoken that was an evil word, a slanderous word, a gossipy word, everything that was spoken will be brought up. You see, that's not hidden. That's somehow, I wouldn't say a tape recorder, but somehow the Lord's going to bring that back and show a person that, no, you aren't good enough. You may be good compared to who you've compared yourself with, but you're not good enough to enter heaven. It's only those who have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, the works are judged. That's what he's saying. There's no salvation here. There's only a determination of the degree of punishment. Now, degree of punishment, is that in the Bible? Well, I have to go to Matthew 11:24. Because remember when Jesus made his headquarters in Capernaum, and he didn't, the Bible says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief, but there, that was his headquarters. He did do miracles. He did teach in the synagogue. Man with a withered hand, he lifted his, brought his hand out and was whole, and he did all that, but they didn't believe. And Jesus, he said, nevertheless, I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Can you imagine Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the most evil cities that God destroyed with fire and brimstone? He's saying to this little pristine city in Capernaum that he made his headquarters, it's going to be worse for you than it was for them. So I think there is some kind of a degree of punishment and judgment that takes place. But notice all those that come to life from Hades and the millennial rebels who followed Satan and all unrighteous, dead, they're raised and they're judged. Individuals, one by one, and then they're sentenced. And the books are open. The books are open. We don't exactly know what they are, but everything's in there. The totality of life, of their life, they're going to be judged. God's going to give them a fair trial, because you can't get into heaven without having your sins cleansed. And if you think you're going to get in there on your own, you're sadly mistaken. The Bible tells us in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, and the word I spoke is what will judge in the last days. So here's your deeds, and here's the word of God. They're going to cross-reference, and they're going to compare. And so it'll be a very fair trial. Well, let me read 14 and 15. We end off here. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is the second death. And it as contrast with the first resurrection. Remember the first resurrection. And now here, the wicked, second death, righteous, first resurrection. These are permanent assignments for both, the wicked and the righteous. For the righteous, we have a destiny with the Lord, heaven. With the wicked, they have a destiny, and eternal hell, eternal punishment. You say, how can God be so cruel, eternal punishment? You know what? Don't ask me. Ask God when you get there. Because he's a righteous judge, and that's what happens. You'd not give your innocent child to die for some murder, would you? Well, Jesus gave his only begotten son, sinless son, to die for murderers, to die for adulterers, to die for evil people, to die for you and me. You'd not do that. And so he warns us. There is a price to pay. And so the eternities, the book of life, that's you wonder, this book of life, because, and I think I mentioned this one before, let me end with this, but we mentioned before, God wills that none perish, but all come to eternal life. So it's God's will that people don't go to hell. So you just wonder, and this is, again, speculation, could everyone's name be in the book of life? Because that was God's will. That's what he would want to do. That's what he wills. But then the person has to choose. They have to be willing to yield to Christ. And so if they're all in the book of life, and then the wicked reject Jesus Christ, then their name would be deleted. Blank space there, where there could have been a name. And they're cast into the lake of fire instead of having their name in the book of life. You see, the lake of fire is a real place. It's not an allegorical kind of name, but it's a literal place. Two destinies: heaven for those who believe and trust in Christ, and hell or eternal punishment for those that reject Christ. That's the only thing a person's going to be in hell for, not for all the sins they committed, but for rejecting Christ and not allowing him to forgive sins. The Bible says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, what a great word for us to choose life, to choose Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one comes into the kingdom of God. No one comes into heaven except by and through him. And so, Lord, we're so glad that you've made it so easy. Only even a child can understand that. But sometimes we get so grown up and so sophisticated that we think it's too simple. And yet, knowledge puffs up. Yet love edifies, and you so love the world, you so loved us, that you died on the cross for us. So, Lord, let us choose life. Let us choose Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.